God sent a prophet named John the Baptist to be a witness for the light that was coming into the world. Well, the true light came and began to shine during John's wilderness ministry. And that light was John's cousin Jesus, the Savior of the world. Friends, what did the world do with the light? What does the world do with Jesus? The Apostle John tells us right here in his prologue, everyone, notice the sermon title, everyone is going to reject him or receive him. Let's read now the holy and living word of God. John 1, and we start at verse 9. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Thanks be to God for his word this morning from John 1. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, a couple minutes ago I asked, what does the world do with Jesus? I have to get more personal with you now. What have you done with Jesus? What do you do with Jesus? Some will answer, Pastor, I don't think it's really any of your business. Because they're committed to keeping it a private matter. Others will answer, you know, I haven't finished working this out just yet. I'm going to need some more time to crack the Jesus nut. These imagine they can make it an academic matter. People will find all kinds of ways to avoid making a decision about Jesus. But make no mistake, every single one of us will make a decision about what to do with Jesus Christ. And there are only two options. You will either reject him or you will receive him in faith. No other option. There is no middle ground. As a matter of fact, listen, friends, you are going to do one or the other today. Please understand, it is not this guy behind this pulpit with whom you have to deal. You must deal with Jesus. And I'd argue that that is the case in every sermon. Our theme today, friends, the word of Christ forces all of us to make a decision about Christ. The word of Christ forces all of us to make a decision about Christ. And the stakes could not be any higher. It is a life or death decision. To reject Jesus, the true light, is to choose the darkness of your sin, rebellion against God. The end is everlasting death, apart from God, apart from everything good. On the other hand, to receive Jesus, the light, is to renounce all of our sinful darkness. It is to escape all the darkness of the world. It is to enjoy everlasting life with God. Now, the Apostle John does not spell out all of the consequences for rejecting or for receiving Jesus, but you have to appreciate right here, yes, right in the prologue, the Apostle is already confronting us with the fundamental decision that everyone has to make about Jesus. Reject him, and your darkness will become darker than you could possibly imagine. Receive Jesus, and his light and his life will be yours for joy that you could never imagine. So yes, I would ask you to give me your attention this morning, but again, please hear Jesus, who says to you even now, John 12:46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. First point this morning, friends, the darkness which is mankind hates the light which is Christ Jesus. The darkness which is mankind hates the light which is Christ Jesus. You have to see it here right in the beginning of our passage, verses 9 and 10. The true light, which would be Jesus, that light which enlightens or gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, right? He came. He's true man. The Son of God becomes man. We're going to think about more about the incarnation in verses 14 and following. But already here in verse 10, he came, right? He's in the world. And notice verse 10 says, the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Jesus is called the true light, and that's not because all other light is false, but because Jesus is the ultimate light and the source of all light. God reveals all kinds of truth in creation. God reveals a great deal more truth through the Old Testament scriptures. There is much light shining through the prophets of old. But God's ultimate revelation of truth, his ultimate revelation of himself to mankind, has come in Jesus, God's own Son. It ought to remind you of another passage. Very beginning of Hebrews 1:1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, you see, ultimately, finally, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Yeah, he's the Word, through whom God made all things, right? The Son is the Word. And verse 3, Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance. You see, he, the Son, is the very light of God. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of God's nature. And he, yes, the Son, upholds the universe by his word of power. There could be no greater revelation of God to man because Jesus is God. He was the Word in the beginning with God. The Word was God. Through him, everything was made, right? Okay, let's draw the natural conclusion. If Jesus is that God who made the world, and this God actually becomes man, becomes a creature, a true man, in order to bring man to God? Wow! This must mean the world's going to receive him and rejoice at his coming. But that is not what happened at all. Instead, the true light came. And what do we read in verse 10? The world was made through him. And yet the world did not know him. How can that be? Well, I've already told you the answer. The world is darkness. And it is a deep darkness. It's not the darkness of human ignorance. The world did not know Jesus because sinners love darkness, so that they run from the light like filthy cockroaches that scamper out of sight when somebody turns the lights on. Friends, the darkness is mankind. It's this world of sinners who cannot receive the true light because sinners are committed to the lie that they can enjoy life apart from God. If you're uncomfortable with my, well, let's say, judgmental preaching this morning, your problem is really not with me. Your problem is with Jesus. A couple chapters later, John 3. You want to turn with me to John 3:19? I quoted it for you before, but let me draw your attention once again. Jesus is speaking here. John 3:19. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people, see, that's the world. People love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Sinners naturally hate God's light because they love their sin, which is a lawless life of rebellion against God. Therefore, you get the teaching here, right? Instead of receiving Jesus, sinners reject him. Listen, they hate him Because we're darkness. And look, the darkness of man's sinful depravity is so dark that Jesus' very own people would not receive him. So if it wasn't clear enough in verse 10, notice what John now writes in verse 11. Back to John 1, verse 11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. It's not just repetition of, well, he's the creator of the world, so the whole world is his own. This is narrowing things to his own relatives, his own countrymen, Israel, his own covenant people. Jesus came to them, and they rejected him. For hundreds and hundreds of years, God had been promising Israel a Messiah, a Savior King, a light that would bring them out of the darkness. Do you remember the prophecy, Isaiah 9? Isaiah 9, 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You, then, Isaiah says to God, you have multiplied the nation. This light is salvation. So praise of God. You've multiplied Israel. You've increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. Israel was to rejoice over this light. God was going to shine upon them for their salvation. That light is Christ. We know that because the very prophecy goes on to say it explicitly. Later in Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Light. Light that shows you the real problem. Light that can take care of the problem. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. In the fullness of time, God the Son was born, that Son of David. Jesus powerfully demonstrated that he was Israel's Savior King by means of so many miracles that he performed. But what did they do with him? He goes to his own people, fulfills so many prophecies about the coming Savior. I mean, he's fulfilling them in spades, and he's doing all these miracles. And what do they do with him? Well, they did not receive him. They rejected him. The religious experts demanded his crucifixion. They killed him. How can that be? Well, you ought to know the answer by now. That's the depth of the darkness. It's not a Gentile darkness. It grips the covenant people just the same. It has a hold on the whole world, Jew and Gentile. Isaiah prophesied this too. You got to know it. Isaiah 53, he says, who has believed what he has heard from us? Well, among the Israelites, very few, right? Who has believed what he has heard? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, Messiah, grew up before God like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. He had no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we Israelites, esteemed him not. Isaiah foretold Israel's unbelief, their hatred toward their Savior King, the Christ of God. That prophecy is really Israel's confession that when the true light finally comes, they reject him unto death because he did not shine as they wanted him to shine. Well, the darkness of man could kill him, but remember what we read back in our passage, John 1, a couple weeks ago, verse 5. Do you remember? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome the light. Jesus still shines today because his light is all the truth, all the righteousness of God, that Jesus actually lived on earth as a man. And so death could not keep him. He was raised from the grave, comes out of that darkness, resurrected Savior King in power. And through the word of the gospel, he continues to shine. He continues to reveal our sinful darkness because he is, it can be hard counsel, but he's a wonderful counselor. And you don't need him to solve all of the questions about COVID virus and vaccine and all the restrictions. Guess what? You don't need him for that. You'd like that, wouldn't you? He means to show you the darkness of your sin. Yeah, he shows you the darkness of the world. There's lots of it. But that wonderful counselor, he shows us the truth about ourselves. He's shining today through the word of his gospel. And he doesn't just expose the darkness, right? He brings sinners out of the darkness. And if you think all those political and scientific and medical things going on in our country, those are the real problem. Guess what you do for those problems? You think of a political, scientific, medical solution to those problems. That won't do it. The problem is a much deeper darkness. And only Jesus has the light that really shows us the problem and can really rescue us out of that darkness of human rebellion against God. Continues to call sinners out of the darkness, calls us and brings us into his light. John chapter 12, another verse there, verse 35, Jesus says, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going." But listen, John 12, 36, "While you have the light." Do you hear Jesus saying it to you today? While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And so Jesus confronts us with the ultimate decision. Will you remain in the darkness, rejecting Christ, the true light? Or will you renounce your darkness, receive Jesus for salvation? Remember, the stakes could not be any higher. The darkness of sin leads to everlasting death. The light of Christ brings eternal life. But if the darkness is so dark, and that darkness really does hate the light, how do those in the darkness go to the light? We might expect that no sinner would ever come out of the darkness and go to Jesus. He's the brightest light. He's the source of all light. He is the true light. Who's going to come out of the darkness and go to Christ and receive him? Well, it would never happen left to us, friends, but thanks be to God, his light is greater than our darkness. So we have the good news here in our passage. Back up with me, verse 11. He came to his own people did not receive him, but there's an exception. Praise God for this. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave to them the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. So my second point, friends, I conclude with this. Somehow there are sinners who receive Jesus, in whom they become children of God. Again, somehow there are sinners who receive Jesus, in whom they become children of God. Again, we might expect that no sinner would receive Christ, the light, because we're darkness and we hate the light. But John now tells us that, as a matter of fact, some sinners do receive Jesus. They believe in his name. They understand Jesus to be the Savior, the King of Kings, God in our flesh. They know they have no hope outside of him. They call on his name. It's not just believing in his name. Yeah, I believe whatever the gospel tells me about Jesus. That's not really faith. It's believing it in such a way that you call on that name. Jesus, have mercy. Save me, a sinner. So some do it. They see the light and they go into the light. They receive Christ in faith for true life. And that is life with God. It's one of the most wonderful things about salvation. Life, not just in general, what kind of life with God? To become a child of God. This is what we were, human beings, we were designed to be from the very beginning. Made in God's image, not just to be like God, but to live in loving fellowship with God. as children with their father. But see, our sinful rebellion has plunged us into the darkness. It's enmity toward God. It's not a happy, loving family. It's strife. It's division, enmity. We're now enemies of God. Paul's language, Ephesians 2, verse 3, by nature we are children of, not children of God, children of wrath, right? We're children of wrath by nature. That's the depth of the darkness, you see. The amazing thing is that God chose to love his enemies who hate the light, who hate him. And he gave up his beloved son. Of all things, he gives up his own beloved, holy son, Jesus, to save us enemies out of the darkness, out of our sin, out of condemnation and death. You know, that's the point. John 3:16, maybe the most quoted verse in all the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, in Jesus, should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus came and took the wrath we deserve, perished in our place by taking our punishment. Yes, he was rejected unto death by those Israelites, jealous of him, misunderstanding him, ashamed of his poverty, weakness, whatever else. They rejected him unto death, but the fuller story, the light plunged into the darkness, willingly sacrificed himself in order to reconcile us to God. So then those who receive that Savior Jesus become children of God, reconciled in the most glorious way. We receive adoption into his family. Such an awesome gift of grace. Enemies could never expect such a gift. We could never earn this right to become children of God. Jesus alone can give it to us, for he is God's holy Son who lived and died as true man in order to turn sinners into beloved sons of God. What good news. But of course, this salvation, adoption into God's family, eternal life, it's a gift that can only be received by, you know, the gift can only be received by faith. John clearly explains in verse 12. John confronts us with that most important decision about Jesus. So, friends, I must confront you today again with the decision. Do you reject him so that you can go on living comfortably? Church might fit in somewhere. But you're really living comfortably in the darkness of your sin and rebellion and unbelief, right along with the rest of this world that is passing away. Or do you receive Christ, placing all your trust in him, casting all your hopes on him, giving your whole self to him, the Savior King? He promises eternal life to everyone who does. Maybe you've never personally received Jesus, actually called on his name for salvation. But you want to do it. You want to do it today. You want out of the darkness. And you know Christ is calling you into the light. Listen, I plead with you, do not put it off. Call on the name of Jesus today. Listen, if you need help, ask someone in the church to guide you privately in prayer. Speak to me. Speak to another church leader. We'd be happy to meet with you and pray with you. But don't let the opportunity pass. You are confronted with the gospel today. It is good news. Receive it in faith. But I just know that some of you are wondering how it can ever happen. And look, I meant for you to wonder. I really meant for you to wonder about this very thing when I made this second point just a few minutes ago. Somehow, wanted you to start wondering right there. Somehow there are sinners who receive Jesus in whom they become children of God. Well, how? See, if all sinners are darkness so that they hate the light, how can any of them decide to come out of the darkness into the light and receive Christ in faith? Well, John tells us exactly how it happens. And a lot of Christians are going to want to jump to verse 9. But it's not in verse 9. Notice in verse 9, John writes that the true light enlightens everyone, or the light gives light to everyone. And many people interpret that verse to mean that Jesus will give sufficient spiritual light, understanding, to the whole human race, so that every individual has the ability to become a believer by making proper use of this light that Christ provides. The view, many of you know, Arminianism. It holds that Christ makes salvation possible for everyone. And that sounds like a really great thing, except the flip side of it is, obviously, if he only makes it possible for everyone, he does not actually and effectually save anyone. The Arminian defense, oftentimes you'll hear something like, well, Jesus is a gentleman. He invites sinners to be saved by cooperating with his grace. Dear Saints, verse 9 is teaching no such thing. John is not talking about some spiritual enlightenment, you know, this inward spiritual illumination given to all people, making it possible for them to believe. No, John is talking about the objective reality that Jesus is the light of God, which now shines upon not just Israel, but the whole world, reaching all the peoples of the world. You might think of Isaiah 49:6. A lot of Isaiah today. Isaiah 49:6, the Lord God says to his Messiah, it is too light a thing, too small a thing, that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. That you, to the Messiah, that you should bring back the preserved, the remnant of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Okay, so friends, listen, it's not verse 9 where we want to find the answer to this question. How do sinners get out of the darkness and choose the light, okay? You're not going to find it in verse 9. The light of Christ shines to all people, but again, if they are darkness that hates the light, how do sinners ever renounce their darkness and come to Christ? You have to understand that nobody can naturally do it. Listen again, nobody can naturally do it. Any more than a cockroach will run to the person who turned the lights on. Because our sinful darkness is spiritual death. And therefore, to come to the light, to receive Christ in faith, sinners must first be made alive. Ephesians 2, Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Utter darkness, right? Rebellion. Following the prince of the power of the air, the prince of darkness, that's Satan. Paul says we all, Ephesians 2:3, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Every believer has to say with Paul, I was dead in my sins, but in mercy God made me alive in Christ. All glory be to God. And look, it's precisely what Jesus teaches. Maybe some of you are thinking John 3, verse 3, where he says to Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John makes the same basic point in our passage today. Again, friends, in conclusion, just notice how clear it is in verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, received Christ, believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now notice, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Yes, Jesus grants to believers the grace of adoption, the gift that is received by faith. But that too, faith itself part of the gift of salvation, as Paul so plainly says in Ephesians 2. No one can come to faith unless God first gives new life, spiritual rebirth, which is entirely a work of God. You can't make yourself born again any more than you caused your natural birth. Friends, you have to appreciate the emphasis in verse 13 that it does not depend on man at all. It is not to be born of blood, for there are no human family connections that can make new birth happen. It is not to be born of the flesh, for there is no human activity whatsoever that can make new birth happen. It is not to be born of the will of man, for there is no human decision that can make the new birth happen. A sinner will decide to believe on Christ and to come into the light only when that sinner is first born of God, whose spirit alone can work new spiritual life in a darkened, deadened heart. It is God's sovereign act of saving grace, and it always results in true repentance and faith. Of course, it means that repenting, believing Christians can never boast about anything we do in coming to Christ. For what good can we do unless God first gives it to us to do it? So salvation, you see, brothers and sisters, entirely of God, from grace to grace, leaving us believers humbled and overwhelmed with gratitude toward our God and Savior, who alone transfers us out of the darkness into the light of his kingdom and salvation. All glory to God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.